Well, it is good to be with you this morning. We have been looking forward to it, as we always do. And we came in yesterday evening, a beautiful evening. Just gorgeous. I mean, the sun was shining. And there were some big, nasty, dark clouds up there, but they weren't about to drop anything on us. Even though we kind of asked God to let that happen, you know, just so we wouldn't feel so bad. But we're glad to be here today. And like I said, we've been looking forward to it because we always do. And looking forward to tonight. And by all means, tonight. Last week we were in Butler, Pennsylvania. And somebody had given them 42 gallons of ice cream. And so after church on Sunday night, we had an ice cream social. And the last night, Brother Greer was telling us, tonight after church, we're doing that again. This is getting to be a pattern. And I think, you know, if we can get it to happen next week, then it'll be just set in stone. And that's the way it'll always have to be. Amen? Third time will be the charm. But you come tonight, and we'll have a wonderful time in the Word of God, and we'll sing for you. And we've got some more songs to sing for you tonight that I think are going to be a blessing to you. David is going to sing a little bass for us tonight, and Hope is going to play some ukulele, and we're just going to have a wonderful time. So you come and invite somebody to come with you tonight, and then, of course, ice cream. There's ice cream. So who wouldn't come for ice cream? I mean, even if you don't like us, come for ice cream. That's what I would do. Amen? Take your Bible, if you would. And is this a different pulpit than you had here last time? Yeah, I thought so. I'm not very perceptive, but I just felt like it was more expensive, amen. Which is good because I'm more expensive as well, and that's a good match, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians. It's the ice cream. Philippians chapter 2. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Brother Doug Ray is my good friend, but I don't like him. He went downstairs, or he's in the foyer there, because he's one of those guys. It doesn't matter what he eats or what he does, or, you know, he could lay on the couch for the rest of his life eating ice cream and Reese's peanut butter cups, and he'd lose weight. That's what he would do. And that's I'm going to ask God about that when we get to heaven. I'm going to ask God about that. Why, God? Why is that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you've given to us. Thank you that you are always good. We don't always see it at the moment. We don't always understand it, but we know it to be true, and we're thankful for it. Lord, today as we look into your word, we ask that you'd use it in our hearts and lives, and if there would be one here without Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, it starts with that word, wherefore. And you know that when you see a wherefore or a therefore in your Bible, it just means that he's referring to everything he said previous to that. And what he said previous to that was some pretty exciting stuff. Verse number 9, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's kind of the emotional peak of the book of Philippians right there. It's all summed up right there. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be recognized by all of creation for who he is and for what he's done. And even those who hate him and despise him will have to admit with their own mouth that he is Lord, and it will glorify our God. Amen? And that's an exciting and wonderful moment. By the way, I hope you're ready for that. I hope you're ready, because you'll do it. But you'll either do it now voluntarily, or you'll do it then, and then be cast into the lake of fire. So you better do it now. Amen? Just trust Jesus Christ now. Acknowledge him for who he is. And then you'll be able to meet that day with gladness. But then he says in verse 12, wherefore? Now, because of all that, it should affect our lives. That should affect our lives. If we are indeed, as the old song says, on the winning side, if one day our Savior will be exalted and our God will be glorified by all of creation, and we get to spend all of eternity with him, and like we heard in Sunday school, we'll be changed and we'll be like him, and we'll have a wonderful new body, and thank God for all of that. Because of that, that should have some effect on our lives. It really should. Listen, a Christianity that has no effect on your life is not much of a Christianity. Amen. It's really not. Christianity is more than just you not going to hell. It is. And God has more for us than that. Now, thank God for that. Amen? Thank God for everybody not going to hell. But God has more for you than just not going to hell. And so he says, because all of those things we said before are true, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject. Work out your salvation. I didn't say work for your salvation. I said work out your salvation because that's what God said. God didn't say work for your salvation. He didn't say work to keep your salvation. He said work out your salvation. So here we are, and we need to work out our salvation. First of all, we see the pattern of Bible salvation. First of all, you get saved. That's where it all starts. You can't work out your salvation if you don't have salvation. So you have to start there. It is not works salvation. Please understand that. There's a lot of misunderstanding. I had a man tell me just a couple years ago with that verse. He said, see, right there, salvation is by works. Well, that's a complete violation of the passage. That's not what the scriptures say at all. You have the salvation that you receive by grace through faith, and then you work it out to a lost and dying world. You'll notice down here in verse number 13, if you're wondering about works salvation, he just kind of blows it out of the water for you there in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, I want you to work out your salvation. Now, don't get thrown off by the next phrase there. With fear and trembling. Now remember, the church at Philippi is under the auspices of the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted by Nero. And for them to get together and have a church service like we're doing this morning, they were taking their life in their hands. Because they could have the soldiers come in and haul them away and take all of their earthly possessions and even kill them and throw them in the Colosseum. And so he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, even though it's scary, work out your salvation. Don't let your fear keep you from working out your salvation. They're living in a difficult time when it's hard to stand out in public and say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Can I just say, we are approaching fast one of those times. And in many ways, we're already there. It's not as popular as it once was to stand on the Word of God and profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, years ago, you'd have football players at the end of the game thanking Jesus and this and that. And I don't know if you've watched any of that trash lately, but that's not what they're doing now. That's not at all what they're doing now. Everything has flipped upside down, and it's gone south on us. And now it's not it's not publicly acceptable to stand up and profess faith in Jesus Christ. They assume something's wrong with you. You see, you can look at what's gone on in our world in the last couple years, and you can see the case of Jack Phillips at the Masterpiece Cake Shop in Denver, whose crime, his wicked, awful, vile crime against the people of Colorado, was that he took what he believed on Sunday and applied it to his workplace on Monday. That was his crime. He said on Sunday in church, I believe the Bible. The Bible says God created male and female, and a husband and wife is male and female, and that other than that is an abomination to God. And so when people came in and wanted a wedding cake for an abomination to God, he said, sorry, can't do that. That's an abomination to God. All he did was apply what he said he believed on Sunday to his business on Monday, and he's been in trouble ever since. He's been in trouble ever since. Baronelle Stutzman. She's a little old lady. She's a grandma. She lives in Richland, Washington. It's Richland, isn't it? And she has a floral shop. She made the same awful mistake. You see, the world doesn't care what you believe. They couldn't care less. As long as it stays in here. If you keep it in here where it's safe, then it can't affect them. They want you to come in here and say whatever you want to say and do whatever you want to do. But they don't want you to go outside the door and do that. That's why we were kind of excited about the thing we were going to do last night, because that's out there in the public. Out there in front of everybody, you're going to be talking about Jesus and giving people tracts and letting them know there's only one way of salvation, and you want to stir up some controversy, that's how you do it nowadays. Because they don't care if you believe all that stuff in here, but they get really nervous the minute that goes out the door. And as soon as it steps out into the public arena, all of a sudden it's an offense to those who hate God. And so Baronelle Stutzman, that florist in Richland, Washington, she just said to those customers, I can't be part of your wedding because I believe it's wrong according to the word of God. There's another florist down the street who'll take care of you. And because of that, she has been not just prosecuted, she's been persecuted, not by those customers, by the state of Washington ever since. As a matter of fact, her case just made it to the Supreme Court 2 weeks ago, and you know what our conservative Supreme Court said? We don't want to hear that. That's what they said. We don't want to hear that. We're not going to listen to it. So now she's stuck with the lower court ruling that's destroyed her life and destroyed her business and destroyed her family. Why? Well, because what she believed on Sunday made it outside the doors of the church and got into her business. And once that happened, that was no longer okay. We can profess the word of God all we want, but go out and stand in front of your public school if they reopen this fall and hold up a sign with the Ten Commandments on it. See how well that goes for you. You'll be famous immediately. You'll be on the news, you'll be in the paper as they're hauling you away. Why? For taking something that we believe and just letting it get outside these doors and letting it get too close to somewhere else. It's got to be at a safe distance where nobody can see it and nobody can hear it. And then it's okay. By the way, that's just the opposite of what God said we're supposed to do. He said, don't keep it in here where nobody can see it and where it's safe. He said, I know it's scary and there's going to be some fear and some trembling, but put it out there. Put it out there, do it with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1 verse 16, verse 6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's God that does the work in your heart. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It really is. It's an amazing thing that Brother Greer, I've about decided we cannot sufficiently explain it. Because no matter how you try, you leave something out and you miss something. It's something that God does inside when you realize that you're a sinner and you simply believe on Jesus Christ. God does something miraculous and turns you into a new creature. You don't turn you into a new creature. All you do is come to the place where you say, okay, God, you're right. I'm a wicked, vile sinner. Help. And then God just does something amazing. He turns you into a completely new creature. He doesn't just reform you. No, he makes you a new creature. A whole different thing. And he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you and seals you till the day of redemption. And God does all of that. That's why the idea of work salvation is so ludicrous. I can't do any of those things. I can't get the Holy Spirit to move in. I can't seal me till the day of redemption. I can't forgive my sins. I can't do any of that stuff. God does all of that. All I do is show up as a wicked, lost sinner and say, God, that's what I am. I need Jesus. And then God worketh in you and does the wonderful work of salvation by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, the Bible says. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says you didn't get it by works. But now that you've got it, here's the pattern. You get it by faith. Now you work it out. Because the same thing you got is what the people around you need. We look at the world around us and we get the wrong idea about what they need. We do. And we get caught up in, you know, politics and society and education and all kinds of stuff, philanthropy, all kinds. And all those things think they have the answer. Politics professes to have the answer. If we just have the right political leaders and political system, everything will work perfectly. But that's not true. Listen, the best system that was ever set up was the United States of America. It was the most free, it was the most open, it was the best system ever set up. But right from the beginning, our founders said, this will only work for a moral and religious people. Because without a moral and religious people, it will devolve into the worst kinds of corruption, and it will turn on itself and devour itself. And that's exactly what it's doing. Why? Because we've left God in the dust. And we want the benefits of freedom, but without God. And you can't have that. You simply can't have that. If you reject God, you're not going to have freedom. It's all going to fall apart. So politics doesn't have the answer. God has the answer. Education doesn't have the answer. And you know, you hear it all the time. Well, the problem, you know, we got teen pregnancy, we have drug abuse, we have this and that, the other thing. What's the answer? Education is the answer. We got to have education. We got to tell people. We just got to tell them that if you do this, this is going to happen. Well, can I just be a wet blanket for a minute? They already know that. They already know that. You're not convincing anybody of anything. The war on drugs and the war on this and the war on that. You can put up all the billboards you want with people's faces falling off and they're still going to chew tobacco. They already know. They already know if they smoke, they're going to get lung cancer. They already know their teeth are going to get yellow and fall out of their head. The guy doing meth already knows he's going to turn into a walking skeleton and blotches all over his body. You can put up the posters and all. Go ahead, educate him. Then you just have an educated dead guy. It doesn't solve the problem. The problem's not education. The problem's not politics. The problem's not society. The problem's not economics. Well, if we can just take the money from those who have too much and give it to the ones who don't have enough, then everything will be even and all will be well. Doesn't that sound nice? That, by the way, is called communism. That's what that is. And if you could show me one place it's ever worked, ever, we might have something to talk about. You know why communism doesn't work? other than it's based on a godless premise, and the very tenets of communism are to reject God and hate God. If you remove that from communism and just said, okay, we'll have all things in common together. Nobody has more, nobody has less. Everybody just has exactly what they need. If you could do that without the spiritual element of rejecting and hating God, can I just tell you this? It still wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Never does. Every place communism has ever been tried, it becomes, instead of many times, dictatorship by one person or dictatorship by committee. And then those who took everything from those who had too much keep it for themselves. And those who had nothing have less than they had before. And everything becomes equal. Everybody has nothing except those in power. It won't work. Why? Human nature. Sin. The problem's not an economic system. It's not political leadership. It's not education. It's none of those things. And the solution, that won't fix any of the problems. It won't fix it. The solution is Jesus Christ. We were talking about the other day, you know, our country is headed in a not good direction. And things are changing, and the government's taking more and more and more authority and mandating more and more things and all this kind of stuff. And we were talking about what do you do? What are you supposed to do? Well, the truth is, you can be a good Christian in any country under any system. Now, that doesn't mean you have to follow all the dictates of the system. If they violate the Word of God, you can't. You can still be a good Christian there, though. There are good Christians in China today. There are good Christians in North Korea. There are good Christians living for God in Saudi Arabia and Russia and myriads of other places where it's not even legal to be a Christian. And many would say maybe even better Christians than there are here in some cases. Why? Because none of those things dictate the life of the child of God. We just have to work out our salvation. That's our most important thing. Work out our salvation. Then the process of working out salvation. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was an old Methodist preacher who went around the country and preached the gospel. He said this, it's never right to do wrong to do right. In other words, if you cheat, you lose. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You see, it's not just true in this world. There's some, I just saw just a few weeks ago, there's some girl that's not going to be able to go to the Olympics because she failed her drug test. Why? Well, the rules are, you can't have these substances in your body, and she failed the test, and she had the substance, therefore, she doesn't qualify to go on and compete. In other words, if you don't strive lawfully, you lose. It doesn't matter if you're the best or the fastest, or doesn't matter. If you don't follow the rules, there's no crown and you don't win. You see, God does care not only what we do, but how we do it. He says here, you were to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things, look at that verse, without murmurings and disputings. That's the way God wants it done. We're going to work out our salvation to the world, and he says, do it without murmurings and disputings. Earlier in the chapter, verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's very similar to what he's saying right here. You're going to work out your salvation to the world. You can't do it effectively if you're fighting amongst each other. Can't do that. There can't be murmurings and disputings and conflict and pride rearing its ugly head. Just a few hours from here, there's a place I was scheduled to preach. Well, it's been, wow, it's been quite some time ago now, over 20 years ago. Over 20 years ago, I was supposed to be there to preach on a big anniversary Sunday. It was going to be a big deal. That was a big church. And And I got a call from the pastor. I was preaching a revival meeting in Juneau, Alaska, and I had forgotten, hadn't had a cell phone very long, forgot to turn it off. And here he is 5 hours later than me calling me in Alaska. And it was like 2 a.m, something like that. My phone rang and I jumped up and it was this pastor. He said, "Brother Rogers, I just wanted to let you know." He said, "Have you heard that the church split?" I said, "No, sir, I hadn't heard anything." He said, "Well, it did, and it split real bad, and the police were there, and the deacons were around the pulpit and wouldn't let me in the pulpit, and so we took the congregation over to another place and had church, and we're starting another church across town." He said, "You're not going to be with us at the original location for the anniversary Sunday because we're not there anymore." He said, "Now you're going to be with us at this new church across town." And I said, "Brother, that's no problem at all. I'll just change it in the calendar. All will be well." He was my friend, and I trusted him, and so I just swapped it over. Well, that, a few weeks later, I was preaching just down the road from that place. And in between morning service and Sunday school, I got a call. The pastor said, "Brother Rogers, this man just called and left a message for you. He wants you to call him right after the service." I was, "Oh, okay, well..." He was the founding pastor of the original church. So after the morning service, I got back to my hotel room. I called him, and he was my friend. And I called him. I said, "Brother so-and-so, I said, I understand you need to talk to me." He said, "Yes, sir, Brother Rogers." He said, "We are looking forward to having you with us next week for our anniversary Sunday." I said, "I think we have a problem." I think we have a problem. Can I call you back?" And he said, "Sure." And I did the only smart thing. I called my pastor immediately. I called my pastor. I said, "Preacher, what am I supposed to do? The church split, and I'm scheduled to speak at both halves of the split on the same day. And they're both my friends. What am I supposed to do?" And he said, "Cancel them both." I said, "All right, that's exactly what I'll do." So I called the first one back, the one that had been booted out of the church. And I called him and I said, "Brother, here's what happened. They never took it off the calendar over there. They still think I'm showing up." And I called my pastor and he said, "I should just cancel both of you. And so I'm going to cancel both of you. I'm sorry." He said, "That's all right. Whenever you have an opening, let me know. We'd love to have you come." I said, "Thank you so much." Then I called back the other guy. I said, "Well, here's the deal. I got scheduled to preach for both halves on the same day. And I called my pastor and he said, cancel you both. And so I'm canceling you both." And he said, "Well, then you will never preach here again." I said, "Okay." "Thank you very much." And hung up. Well, then the original church called another man to be their pastor who just happened to be my friend. And he called me, he said, "Brother Rogers, what we really need is a revival meeting. Do you have anything open at all?" I said, "Well, I have this week in November open." He said, "Good, put it down. I want you to come and preach all week long. We need a revival meeting." And so I put it on the calendar. So here's the former pastor sitting there glaring at me because I'm never supposed to preach there again. And the current pastor, who's my friend. And then we went out to eat and we saw the guy that got booted out. He saw me with this guy. Well, now he won't speak to me. For years, he didn't speak to me. For years, he would not speak to me. We got married. We saw him in a restaurant. I went and introduced my wife to him, and he just... He thought that I was not his friend anymore. I never ceased to be his friend at all. He just assumed, and he was wrong, and I would see him different places and always be friendly to him, and because I'm still his friend, even if he doesn't know it, I'm still his friend. And then they had a big preacher's fellowship thing, and he was there, and I was there, and he came to me after it, and this had, years had gone by, and he said, "Brother Rogers," he said, "I want you to come and preach at our church." I said, "Well, I would love to. I would be thrilled to death." He said, "Really?" I said, "Really? Yeah, I would love to." And so we've been going back ever since. By the way, we were there at that one. Last fall, we're going to be at the other one this spring. Because they're still my friends.
That's right.
They are. And I'm listen, it's not my circus, not my monkeys. Amen? You want to fight with each other? You're going to have to leave me out of it. I'm not. If you're my friend, you're my friend. Amen? Amen. Everybody in that area and all over that part of North Central Ohio knows about the church split and the police coming and the deacons around the pulpit and the everybody. Everybody. And there are people who live right close to both of those churches who won't go because of all that. They don't want anything to do with that one. They don't want anything to do with that one because of what this one has said about that one and that one has said about this one. And they'll sit home and not go anywhere and use that as their excuse. And the work of God is hampered because of murmurings and disputings. And just to alleviate your concerns, the original split was not about anything at all, doctrinal or theological or anything else. It was about a personality issue. That's all it was. As they most often are. You know what God said? I want you to work out your salvation, put it out there where everybody can see it. But if you're going to do that, don't fight amongst yourselves. Listen, if you here at Branch Hill Baptist Church, you start fighting and fussing with each other and there's contention and somebody's sitting over here and they won't talk to the person sitting over there and if you get too close, they'll move to another row and all. Somebody comes in to visit your church and they see that kind of stupidity going on. They will walk out the door. And rightfully so. I wouldn't bring my family into the middle of that kind of thing. Because I've seen what happens in churches that do that, and I don't want to be there. And I don't care if your doctrine is right and your music is good and the preacher's friendly and the choir sings well. If that's going on, we don't want to be there. And that's the case with anybody who's going to walk in from off the street. So God said, when you work out your salvation, here's the right way to do it. Without murmuring and disputing. And then he said, that ye may be blameless. Blameless. Now over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it talks about the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor. You know what it says? That he be blameless. It says it over in Titus chapter 1. Qualification for a pastor. He needs to be blameless. So hold it now. You mean my pastor can never have said a wrong word or never done a wrong thing? Or what if he got saved and he led a wicked life? And no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about his testimony for God from his surrender on. He needs to be blameless. He can't be a crook. He can't be a shyster. You say, well, that's reasonable for a pastor. A pastor ought to be that way. Yes, he ought to be. But he's not talking to pastors in Philippians. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Now, we would expect our pastor to be blameless. He's got to have a good reputation. He can't be somebody who's dishonest and crooked. But it's just as true for each and every one of us who's a saved person. Not just the pastor. It's all of us. We record this, the last CD that we recorded with those songs we sang today, that was the first one we've done entirely by ourselves. Everything. We did all the singing in the barn and Sunday school rooms and all over the place, and it's all done on the computer, and I mixed it all, and everything, we did it all ourselves. Always before that, I've done the music and recorded that. And then we go into the studio and we do vocals in the studio because they've got it all set up and they can push the buttons. All we have to worry about is singing. And we've always recorded at a little place called 10th Planet Records. It's a little studio on a pole line in Fairbanks, Alaska. Now, I know this is a sophisticated area here and nobody lives down a pole line. But in Fairbanks, a lot of people live down a pole line. It's just where the power poles run, and so people buy property down there, and then they start driving along the base of the poles, and it makes a little road, and eventually enough people live there, and they dump some gravel on it, and then maybe one day after a few decades they'll pave it or something, and put up a street sign, and our recording studio is at the end of a pole line. That's where it is. It's not paved and it's not graveled yet. You're just going over ruts and bumps and you go back into the woods and there's a cabin. And when they were building the cabin, they had to decide if they wanted running water or a studio. And so they had priorities and they built a studio and an outhouse. Yes, an outhouse, a real live outhouse. Nice little curtain on the window and everything. But that's where we've recorded vocals for years. Finally, the last couple of times we were there, they had gotten running water. And so there was an actual, you know, inside toilet. That was a thrill. I mean, that was exciting. Especially when you go in the winter, you know, and it's 20 below and you got to go out to the outhouse. And that's a whole different life. You need that experience, by the way. But we've recorded vocals there for years because they're nice people and they're honest people. They're honest. They're honest as the day is long. Now, they are not saved. There are a couple of old hippies who live on a pole line in a log cabin. They are hippies, definitely hippies. They play folk music. They go all over the country and do folk festivals and all that kind of stuff. Long, scraggly hair. She has long hair, plays 20 different instruments, and he's a drummer and plays another 10 different instruments, and they've got the studio, and they are worlds apart from us. And they think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. They do. They love it when we come in. They love our songs. They love our family. They're just as sweet and kind. They think wrong. They vote wrong. They do everything wrong. But they love us. Amen? They're just a couple old hippies that are music geeks, and they're wonderful. They're just wonderful. He would not cheat me to save his life. As a matter of fact, a couple of times ago, we went in there, and he was so proud. We got there, he said, Mark, you'll never believe it. He said, I wrote a gospel song. He was so excited. I said, whoa, really? Yeah, I can't wait to hear this. And he sat down, and he played me the gospel song, and it was something about death of the train. I don't know. It was just absolutely horrendous. But you know why he did that? Because he thought I'd like that. And they love us. And he would never charge me a penny over what their rate is. And he'll spend extra hours trying to get things right and not charge us at all. A bunch of young people from our church go out there and get lessons in guitar and banjo and all kinds of stuff. And they're a good testimony. Now, they've never set foot in our church. They have been invited by everybody under the sun. They have been given the gospel a million times. And they're not saved yet. They need to get saved. But you know why we go out there? You say, oh, you should record a place where it's Christians turning the knobs. Not if they're going to cheat me. I'd rather go to the honest hippie in the woods. Amen? I'd rather go there. She had a little talk with the vermin one day. The ants were coming up on the porch. And I'm telling the truth. My wife will tell you. She went out on the porch and had a talk with the ants. They're old hippies. She went out there. She said, all of that out there is yours. She said, the structures are mine. If you come on the structures, I have to kill you. And the ants went away. Practically nuts, you know. But some of the sweetest people you'll ever meet in all your life. They are. They'll send me little notes. We recorded the CD that had Lord, I'm Thankful on it. For a year, I would get emails from her saying, we were listening to that song, Lord, I'm Thankful again. It's just such a wonderful song. They're getting truth. Slowly but surely. And they're getting a witness. Slowly but surely. And they're honest. That ought to be the reputation of every saved person. Listen, if you're going to tell everybody you're a Christian, that's your business, then you better be honest. Don't put a little fish in your ad. Don't do that. And then cheat them. You better bend over backwards to be honest. If you're going to put a little fish in your ad. Don't be the guy who, you know, cheats people and then shows up on Sunday and sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You're a liar. I'm smiling at you. You can't get better than I smile at you. Listen, if I have to choose, if I'm going to have some plumbing work done, you know who I want to do my plumbing work? You say a Christian. No. I want the most honest plumber in town. Now, I hope that's the Christian. But it's not always. Sometimes the one who's the Christian is not the honest one. And you don't want to hire him because he's going to cheat you. You know what God is saying here? Work out your salvation. Do it without murmurings and disputings and be blameless because the world is watching you. And they are going to determine things about your God by how you act. Make sure you're blameless and harmless. It says, without rebuke, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Blameless is my testimony up to this point. Harmless is what I'm doing right now. I shouldn't be doing harm to the work of God under the guise of putting my salvation out there. Like the folks who are in Kansas and they protest the military funerals. And they hold up the awful sign saying the person is in hell when they don't even know who the person was. You know what they're doing? They're not being harmless. They're doing harm to the work of God all under the guise of putting out their Christianity. They're not doing that. They're just damaging the work of God. He said, don't do that. Be blameless and harmless. Make sure your testimony is right. And then don't do harm to the gospel while you say you're preaching the gospel. Don't do that. And then we see finally the perversion of the world. It said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I don't think you can make a case that we don't live in a crooked and perverse nation. When everything shut down for COVID, you couldn't go to the dentist. You couldn't go in and get a checkup to find out if you had cancer. But you could go have an abortion. Because that was an essential service. You couldn't go to the little mom and pop restaurant because they had to be shut down. But you could go to the liquor store because that was essential. I don't know about Ohio, but in Kentucky you could gamble. You could bet on the horses and you could go to the casino. And it's amazing how things that put money into the right coffers become essential. Now it's perverse. It's crooked and perverse. He said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, he didn't say among whom you should shine as lights in the world. It's just a given. You shine as lights in the world. So, but I'm not even really trying to do anything. Well, the darker it gets, the less you have to do. I mean, when the whole society is Christian and everybody's talking about Jesus and they know who he is and all the rest, it's hard to make a splash. William Booth got together instruments and went out on the streets of London and they'd blow their trumpets and bang their drums. And why? Well, to get a crowd and preach the gospel. You don't have to do that now. You want to get people's attention? You don't have to bang drums and blow trumpets. Just carry that around with you. So, but nobody will notice. Okay, well then take it to work with you on Monday. Lay it on your desk. Don't open it. Oh, for goodness sake, don't open it. That would be way too offensive. Just lay it there. You'll get noticed in a hurry. You see, the darker it is, the easier it is to shine. You don't have to do much. The tiniest little lights that would be completely unnoticeable in this room right now. There are probably some. I'm not even sure where they would be. Probably on some of the electronic equipment, different things. If the lights were all out and it was dark outside and we pulled all the shades, made it completely dark, you'd see little lights in different things all over the room. And we could pull out one cell phone and turn on the light and it would light up the entire room. If we pulled out one cell phone and turned on the light right now, only the people looking at it would notice it. But the darker it gets, the easier it is to shine. He said, you live in a crooked and perverse nation, and you shine like lights in the world. And then look at the end there, holding forth the word of life. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul is the human author writing, and he says, now I want you to put out your salvation where everybody can see it. I want you to be blameless and harmless. You're shining in this wicked, wicked world, and I want you to go out there and hold forth the word of life, because someday, someday, there will be eternal reward. There will be eternal reward. When was the last time you did something that just had eternal reward? I mean, there was no immediate payback. It was just eternal reward. We don't do a lot that way, do we? We're usually looking for some kind of return immediately. But the truth is, the payoff for a Christian doesn't come in this world. It comes off in eternity. That's where the payoff is. We went down to Gallatin, Tennessee, and sang for a group called The Veranda. They asked us to come down, and we said, yeah, we need to practice. And so we went down there. It's a group of Alzheimer's and dementia patients. They bring them in a couple times a week. They're there for 3 hours. They feed them. They sing songs. They tell stories. They do Bible lessons. They just give full-time caregivers a little break, because full-time caregivers need a little break. And they have them there for several hours. She said, would you come down and just sing for our veranda people? They'll love it. And we said, we agreed to go down. And we got down there, 45 minutes down there. And we had some bad spaghetti. They said, here's your spaghetti. We ate our spaghetti. Then they said, they're in that room. Go ahead, just go in and sing. And we opened the door, and there they are, a whole room full of Alzheimer's and dementia patients. And we got in there and sat down and started to sing, and they were enjoying the singing. I mean, some of them couldn't even lift their heads. They couldn't look up. Some of them couldn't speak. And we sang and sang. We sang for over 2 hours that day. Just sang everything that we knew. We started singing old songs. You know what started happening when we started singing old hymns? Those people, one little lady, she couldn't even lift her head up. Next thing you know, her head is up. She's singing the song. She's singing Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross and all that stuff. Stuff she knows since she was a little girl. And she doesn't even know who she is now. But she knows that stuff. And they sang and they sang. And David got smooched twice. You got to watch those little old people. You know, they would beckon him over and he'd lean down. And they'd plant one right on him. And it was a banner day for him. He wants to go back. Every day he says, can we please go back to the veranda? And we just had the best time. By the time it was over, now it was not our deal. It was somebody else's deal. We were just there to sing, so don't be too judgy. By the time we got done, we had 10 of them lined up on, they lined themselves up on the front. And they had their arms across. When we all get to heaven, and they were doing a little chorus line thing and kicking their legs. And then one nearly fell. We were afraid we were going to break a hip. And they had the best time. And we had the best time. We did. You know what we got out of that? There was no love offering. We knew that going in. There was no love offering. We didn't do it for that. There was no selling of CDs. Nobody had any money. All we got out of that was bad spaghetti. That's it. And I promise you, 10 minutes after we were gone, none of them even knew we were there. I didn't know we'd been there. But for those few minutes, God just did a wonderful thing that he does with people in those conditions and allows them to remember certain things and those songs and those truths and for just a few minutes. A little bright spot. Be reminded of their great God. I suspect there's probably more reward for that in heaven than some great revival meeting where people shouted and jumped and I just suspect that in that kind of situation, God is pleased that for just a little while you put aside all the stuff you could have done and feel like you should have done, and you just did something that had no immediate return at all, just to be a blessing. He said, I want you to work out your salvation Because I want to know when I get to heaven, I didn't run in vain. I want to know there's some rewards waiting there. Are you going to have anything waiting for you when you get there? When was the last time you did something that wasn't with return in mind, but you just laid up a few treasures in heaven? He said, the payoff is eternity. You're not going to get the payoff here. It's not happening. You're looking for a payoff here. You're looking in the wrong place. But if you'll lay up some eternal treasure, God will take care of it. God will see to it that everything comes out just like it's supposed to when we get up there. In the meantime, you know what he wants us to do? Just work out our salvation. Put it right out there. Even if there's no applause and there's no pats on the back. And that, as a matter of fact, you might get just the opposite. You might get mocked and you might get rejected. But there's eternal reward. So you just keep working it out. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here this morning. Lord, I pray that today, if there's one here who does not know Christ as Savior, they would understand that that is the most important issue in their life. It's the biggest thing. That they must, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior so they can have this wonderful, life-changing salvation. And then for each and every one of us who's saved, God help us to recommit in our hearts today. We're going to work it out. We're not going to be satisfied just to have it in here. But we're going to put it out there where it can affect others around us. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts. We thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard.